Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us.
Welcome back to the Beyond the Sermon side of the Christ Community Church podcast. Today, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at
A great analogy.
I just feel like I'm just sitting down.
You've been going nonstop since 8 o'clock this morning?
Yeah. So anyway, we're at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31.
That's right. The body.
The body.
The body of Christ. A great analogy.
And I'm once again joined by the one, the only, the man, the myth, the legend.
Thank you.
Taylor.
Thank you.
Michael Muggy.
It's none of those things, but glad to be here with you.
And it's John, isn't it?
It's my middle name is John, yes. a wonderful sermon this morning, as usual. You said we need hype men. I want to be your hype man.
That's so sweet of you.
I wish I had a applause sound effect. I would add it right here.
I'm so glad you don't.
But you handled this passage about the body of Christ, I thought, very helpfully. It was very enlightening, eye-opening. Mm. It's such a good analogy.
It really is. I appreciate your encouragement, and you're a naturally encouraging guy. And so I appreciate that about you. But there's that but Taylor,
except
no, I think the reality is that we have the Word of God.
Yeah.
And the Word of God is good.
That's right.
And we don't need to jazz it up, and we don't need to, you know, try to make it more creative.
Just say what it says.
We just open it up and we allow the Spirit of God to work and to teach, and we benefit from smarter people that have walked before us. And so, so it's a privilege to get to open God's word and then do this.
That's right.
Podcast. Talk
it's
about the questions.
Good super job fun.
Talking the live questions today. There were a lot of questions
There's
that came in.
A ton of questions. And so,
feels a little like a fire hose when you're up there.
It does.
Trying to, I don't know, not just getting asked the questions.
Yeah.
I get asked one at a time.
Right.
You're like trying to sort through as they're coming in. So you did a really good job.
I appreciate that. But there were lots.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to try to get to all of them.
Yes.
Hopefully this doesn't turn into a 2-hour-long episode. But
get lunch now.
If your question was answered during services this morning, probably not going to answer it here.
Yeah.
These are for the other questions.
Yep.
And there's a lot of good ones. So
good.
All right. So let's dive in. First one here, 1 Corinthians 27 and 28. I think they mean chapter 12, verses 27 and 28.
Yep.
Are there still apostles?
Yeah, so we talked about this a couple weeks ago on the podcast, the difference of cessationism and continuous positions, right? And I think I even mentioned last week, sometimes the weeks run together in my mind, but
easy to do.
Of two different authors that I read into this series, and I'm currently still referencing, and one is a guy named Tom Schreiner, and another guy is Sam Storms. Tom Schreiner's a cessationist.
That's right.
Sam Storms is a continuist. I respect and value both brothers.
So which one's a Christian? Sorry.
Spoiler.
Sorry.
Spoiler alert. They both are.
I'm so sorry.
They both are. They represent different avenues of theology
That's right.
in this arena. And they both make very compelling, very thoughtful, intelligent arguments. And with both of them, there are things that I agree and there are things that I disagree.
That's right.
Right. And so I just want to encourage us as believers to continue to thoughtfully engage, not reactively engage, not with hyper partisan,
right.
You know, unless you come from this theological bend,
yes.
then I can't participate or you're unfaithful or this or that. Like, no, we can chew the meat and spit the bones. But both men, if you're trying to figure out the continuous position and the cessationist position, both men, Tom Schreiner and Sam Storms, are worthwhile reads.
Yep.
Read them critically, read them with your Bible in hand, and read them in community with other mature believers to sort through theology, right? We never do theology in a vacuum.
That's right.
And so, but they're really good. They're really good voices. But simply, are there apostles still today? The way that we talked about it a couple weeks on the podcast, I'm a continuist in the EFCA. We're continuous in general.
Yeah.
You can be a cessationist and be in the EFCA.
It's a pretty big tent.
It's a pretty big tent. And it's not a salvific doctrine.
That's right.
So I think even in first service, you asked a question live about doctrinal rank.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're a cessationist or you're a continuist, that's at most a matter of conviction.
Yeah.
It might even be more of a matter of conscience, you know, but it's absolutely not an essential.
Nope.
It's not an essential. And so can you be in the EFCA and be a continuous where you believe the sign gifts, the gifts of tongues, prophecy, apostleship, healing, all those gifts still continue? Absolutely, you can be in the EFC and be a continuous. Can you be a cessationist where you believe, Tom Schreiner literally says the gift of apostleship does not exist anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It's stopped.
That's right. It ceased.
It ceased. And so can you be in the FCA and hold that position? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. But we do so with charity.
That's right.
And that means we respect one another based on our love of Christ, essentially, mm-hmm. right? That we love Jesus. We're committed to Christ, committed to the gospel. And we understand that these are theological differences that don't have to lead to division. And so the continuous position would say that the healing, tongues, prophecy,
miracles,
even apostleship, they all continue to today.
Mm-hmm.
I hold that position. I don't think that they're the arguments of the cessationist side are compelling to me from scripture. That's okay.
Yep.
Right? I have many friends who think that I'm completely wrong and are cessationists. And yet we still are friends. Genuinely, we're friends.
That's right.
Right? I would believe, and I think you're a continuist as well, right?
You lean
more towards cessationism than I even do.
Sure. Yeah. I would call my position open but cautious. If someone says that there was a miraculous healing or a mm-hmm. prophecy mm-hmm. or tongue or something, I'm going to approach that from a very skeptical position.
Yeah.
I'm going to wait and see and generally take the posture of God can do what he wants.
Yep.
My theological position is not going to limit God.
Yeah.
He can do whatever he wants, but I want to be sensitive and humble and recognize that if he's working in ways that I can't imagine, that's up to him.
Yeah.
He can work however he wants.
Yeah. Yeah. I do want to clarify on the apostle thing as well. And I love that posture that you have of, we don't put God in a box.
That's right.
And again, part of my position is I know too many believers that have experienced miraculous healings.
Mm-hmm.
I've been there. I know for a couple, right? I can't deny what I saw.
Right.
I saw the Lord do. I know believers that come from hard to reach places where the gospel is criminalized. Mm-hmm. I mean, legitimately criminalized. They've got visions and signs and dreams.
Right.
And miracles and wonders are done. And it's winning people to the gospel. I can't argue away from those things, right? So I hold that all in tension. But I do want to say on the gift of apostleship, what we talk about here at Christ Community and in the broader evangelical tent is literally the apostle means sent one.
Yeah.
And it's somebody who is committed as a pioneer to spreading the gospel further into places that it hasn't been. Apostolic authority of the original 12, and then even James and Paul, that doesn't exist anymore.
Right. And some denominations, they believe it does.
Some denominations believe it does. And I would say that's too far.
Yeah.
That's too far that apostolic authority of the original disciples, Peter, James, John, like that whole crew, that stopped when they died. And we now have the authority of the scriptures to stand on. But the gift of apostle as being sent and uniquely oriented and gifted in that way by God, I think it continues. But I just want to be very clear that apostolic authority, as we see with the apostles in the New Testament, no.
Well, their role was to write the canon, to write the New Testament.
Yeah.
And once that was finished, the role of an apostle in that sense was done. We don't need it anymore because we have their writings in the New Testament.
Yeah, so here we are doing theology and community, and we have to make judgments and we have to do nuance. And so, so I hope that's a good example of how we do that.
Absolutely.
Great. What's the next question?
Great. There are several questions about the ordering of the gifts in verses, 28, where it says first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah. Do you wanna hold off on that till next week? So you mentioned in first service that we're gonna be approaching that on Sunday next week.
Yes, we will. Yeah, let me give you a little teaser here.
Ooh, spoilers.
So again, the reason we're taking this passage in 2 weeks is because there's so much here that it's so hard to get it all in 1 week. And even why we took spiritual gifts over the last month, five Sundays, right, of spiritual gifts, Holy Spirit. There's so much here that we want to make sure that's foundational to the Christian life. And so what Paul is doing in this passage and what we looked at this week, he's reminding them that there's to be no division, that they're not to prioritize and celebrate one gift over the other, because there were divisions, there were rivalries, there was the problem of pride was prevalent in Corinth. So Paul is humbling them. He's reminding them of their salvation that is a gift of grace. Everything. 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive?
It's a great question.
You are made to be kings, mm-hmm. Paul says in verse 8. You're kings now. You're royalty. Not because you did anything, but because Christ is put on you, mm-hmm. right? And so Paul's rooting them in that received identity. And so the first part of the body illustration here is to humble them and to allow them to look at all the gifts that are being expressed in the body that have been given apportioned by the Holy Spirit's will mm-hmm. for the common good of the church, right? These are the words that Paul's used in this chapter, and to value each gift. Now, he's going to move into this next section, and if we press on the body illustration a little bit, can you function without a finger?
Yep.
Yeah, you can. Is it as easy as having all your fingers? No. In fact, I had one person come up to me after first service, wonderful, wonderful saint, friend. And they said to me, like, I know that you don't have an advanced degree in biology, but I do. And I was like, I know you do.
We need people like you.
and she said, the big word is homeostasis. Mm. And I was like, there it is. You gave me a big word that I really don't even know, but I'm going to sure use it. You know?
That's right.
And, so her point was like, yeah, you can function without a finger, but the body's not in homeostasis.
Right.
And so it's not in this harmony that it was designed to be. Can you function without a heart?
Nope.
No. Can you function without a brain?
Afraid not.
No.
I've tried. Sorry.
Every Monday I see you, I know.
That's right.
No, so there when we press on the body illustration, it's not an infinite illustration here. And it's not saying, what Paul is not saying here is say like, oh, you can go on without your heart. Mm-hmm. You can't. You can't. And so even in the modern miracles that we have of science today, you can't go on without a heart.
That's right.
And so, yes, there are machines that can substitute for a little while in some ways, but we need. And so that's what Paul is leaning into here. He's saying, don't devalue the gifts, which they were prone to do.
Yep.
By overvaluing other gifts. But also, as we look at this ranking, we also understand something about the body. If you kill the heart, you kill the body, right? And so there are some unique gifts that have, if the gospel is never carried forward by the sent ones, who's gonna repent and believe?
Right.
How is the mission of the church going to go on? So we just have to, this is where we have humility and honesty. And that's the conversation that Paul's inviting in there. And we'll lean into this again because we have to confidently know we call it our shape here, spiritual gift, heart, you know, all these different things that makes me and how I lean into. And when I know those things, I can have confidence to both celebrate the gifts, but also to recognize that there's some unique things that God does and we need to have these things present, right? Mm-hmm. And so, and these gifts present. And without this gift present, the church is severely lacking.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And so,
That's good. Yeah. That's good. Yeah, what a teaser.
So it's a balance. There's a teaser there.
I'm looking forward to next week. I mean, I already was, to be clear, but I'm looking forward to it even more now. All right, so we also got quite a few questions about that unity and diversity idea. And whenever... it's easy to focus on like the big things, right?
Yeah.
But there are any number of tiny differences between every human. So, when we come together, how do we disagree with someone in a unified way?
Yeah.
And there are lots of questions similar to this. I think that kind of summarizes a bunch of them.
Yeah, I would just ask this. I mean, I think sometimes. The easy perspective, and I want to hear your thoughts on this because you've lived and worked and been in multiple churches and in multiple different arenas, right? And so I want to hear your experience on this as well. But one of the things that I think is really unique, and I think it's an easy thing to think that, especially people look at me as the lead pastor of Christ Community Church, right? And it can say, well, Kyle, it's easy for you because you are the lead. You get everything you want.
Yeah.
And I get that. And I'm not saying this to be uncharitable.
Sure.
Right? the reality is that I don't get everything that I want.
Mm-hmm.
And so my job as the lead shepherd here, lead pastor, is to make sure that we adhere and hold to the mission that God has called us to. And that means that on our staff team and in our lay leadership, right, that I need to listen to other leaders that have different perspectives than me. And I need to lean in and go, for the good of the body, we need this or we need that. And it's not the way that Kyle would do it. And it's not even Kyle's preference, right? And I think one, we need to, as believers, we need to always step back. And because we look at other people around us and we go, well, they don't have that problem.
Yeah.
And I think unity is a conscious choice, right? If it's a conscious choice for each of us to step into and say, this thing is more important than that thing, right? And what is, when we come together as a local body, we say our mission is the most important thing about who we are and what we're doing. And what is our mission? Connecting people into life, defining relationships in Christ. Then we have a set of theological convictions, right? We happen to have beliefs that we think are essential.
Mm-hmm.
That's part of our movement of being a part of the Evangelical Free Church of America,
right?
We say these are our essential theological beliefs, right? And so if you want to be at Christ Community, what we're asking as a local body is to say, hey, can you hold to these essential theological beliefs? And we allow liberty and room to discuss the minutia and the particulars and the convictions and the commitments and the preferences. And can you be enthusiastic about this mission? And if we can hold to our core essential beliefs, and we can be enthusiastic about the mission together, then I think that sets up the environment for us to be able to disagree in unity.
Yeah.
And it also begins to lower the temperature on what those disagreements actually are. And at the end of the day, if you're like, look, I actually don't agree with our mission, that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
But that means, brother, sister, the Lord probably has another church for you to be part of that you can enthusiastically say, I want to be about this mission. And that doesn't mean that we split with, that doesn't mean we don't extend charity or kindness to one another. Yeah. It just means like, no, that's not what I'm about.
And that's okay.
And that's okay. And I think that's the reality here, right? It's really easy for us to look at other people and go like, oh, they either get what they want or, they don't struggle with this, or everybody, they're in agreement with everything. Mm. So of course they don't. And it's like, no, actually, just as a guy that gets to have a lot of conversations, I can tell you, we've got people all over the theological spectrum here. Mm. And yet holding to our core essentials and being enthusiastic about our mission, we can disagree about a lot of different things.
Right.
We can even disagree about how ministry is executed while saying, yes, I understand that that was intended to accomplish the mission in this way. Mm-hmm. I just happen to think it would have been better this way.
That's A-okay. Praise God.
One of the things that I always encourage in that arena when we're talking about the execution of mission or ministry together is that we have to have the humility to remember that every solution creates a problem. Every solution. There's no perfect solution. And so once we have that humility, we can actually talk about it and go, yep, I understand that created that tension point or that problem, but we are choosing that as livable tension or fruitful tension.
Mm-hmm.
And again, if you go like, no, I disagree, that's okay.
That's right.
But can we do it charitably? Mm-hmm. That means with respect. And so I think that's how, for me, it kind of, you have to begin to lower the temperature on what the disagreement is so that we can be unified in the, we start with the big things.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're unified in. And then we lower the temperature of our disagreements. I mean, even here on the podcast today, you and I have a theological disagreement.
Right. A couple. And that's okay.
Yeah, and we often sit through our weeks and talk about different things as we're preparing for sermons and all this stuff.
And it's awesome.
And it's good because we sharpen one another.
That's exactly right.
But we're held to the essentials together. Mm-hmm. And so, so I think that's also a beautiful expression of diversity.
That's right.
Yeah.
And even like the, just my attitude has always been, and I've gone to several different mm-hmm. denominations of churches in my background, yeah. and my attitude has always been, I want to engage with this person I disagree with because yeah. either, in my mind, it's win-win. Either they're going to show me that I'm wrong,
yeah.
and then I get to grow as a result of that. Like yeah. I know for a fact I'm not right about everything.
Yeah.
All right. There's just no way.
Yeah.
So either they're going to expose places where I am wrong in my thinking, and that will allow me to improve my thinking.
Yep. Yep.
Or if they don't convince me, now I actually have been sharpened in my belief in what I already thought.
Yeah.
So like it's really win-win. Either I get to change yeah. or I get to be sharpened.
yeah.
Either way, it's great.
Yeah. And I think the reality is just what you're expressing, and in the reality of the unity and diversity conversation from Paul today, because again, when he says Greeks and Jews, I think we read it in the 21st century and when we don't realize how radically different those markers are. Like they are complete opposites of one another. And yet Paul is saying, and you were baptized into Christ through one Spirit.
That's right.
Right. And so the work of unity, even through disagreement, is really hard work. Even the process, Taylor, that you were just talking about, right? Of, if I talk to this person and we disagree, it's a win-win.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I don't see the picture the whole right. way, and they're going to help round me out.
Yeah.
I may not give up. I may not change my mind, but at least I'm more well-rounded. I'm That's more right. thoughtful about this. That is really hard work. Mm-hmm. And it's more comfortable. I would argue less healthy, but it's more comfortable to wind up in a place that everybody is the same.
That's right.
And that's not unity, that's uniformity.
Mm-hmm.
And we mistake those two things so often.
And it's so yeah. it's such a moving goalpost because yeah. you are if you say, if we just could get rid of those people from our church,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
then we would all agree and it would be so much happier, we'd have so much peace.
Yeah.
But then guess what? There's gonna be differences in that group.
Yep.
And so then you're going to cut people out again and you're just going to narrow down until guess what? It's just you.
yeah. Yeah. I think that's why we have to be so cautious on word policing and things yeah. like that, where we can acknowledge that we live in a day and age where we all use similar or the same words with different dictionaries, but yeah. we need to sit down and actually talk to one another. What mm-hmm. do you, when you say that, hey, here's my experience and yep. here's what got sideways.
Mm-hmm.
I was in a church when they used that word and it got sideways. Right? Or it was weaponized against me
oh, yeah.
or this or that.
Define your terms.
But let's have a conversation yeah. around it. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so I think it's just, but that's hard work.
Yeah.
It's hard work. And so I'm sympathetic to the emotional weight behind the question.
Definitely.
Right? And to go like, yep, this is hard. So, yep. So unity without uniformity. We start with the big things.
That's right.
And then we have to have humility and awareness to rank the other things.
Mm-hmm.
And not everything is an essential.
Nope.
And not everything is a conviction.
Right.
Some things are just preferences. And by the way, I do love you and how you drink your coffee. I went hard in the paint on the first hour on your coffee choices. But you did. Hold on. I want to defend myself.
All right. Go publicly. For it.
You did the other day put honey,
okay,
sweetener,
right.
cream, non-dairy creamer, nutmeg, cinnamon, and cocoa powder in a singular cup of coffee.
All right. That was, just to be clear, that was an experiment. I saw them all in front of me and I said, what would this taste like? But no, in my defense, I do mostly drink black coffee. But if the coffee's not good, I'm going to put a flavoring in it. I want it to taste good. If the coffee itself is good, I want to drink that black all day. So just to set the record straight there.
But we can still be friends.
I appreciate that. Can you speak briefly about the actual logistics of Paul's letter to the Corinthians? So this is sort of a yeah. meta question, not yeah. really about what Paul is saying, but
yeah.
it must have been many, many handwritten pages. Would it have read the church? But would it have been read to the church in its entirety or yep. just a few parts at a time? Was it studied like we do today or just read once and put away? Mm-hmm. How could these people have understood the complexity and length of its content just by listening one time? Just yep. wondering how these letters were incorporated into the life of the early church.
Yeah, great question. So yes, it would have been on a papyrus, which could have been individual sheets of paper,
mm-hmm.
or a scroll. Those have been very, very common in the first century. right? It would have been, actually, Paul, we can get an authorship here.
There you go.
Paul would not have written it by hand.
Yeah.
He would have dictated it. This is normal, common, yep. common.
He calls out his scribe somewhere. I don't remember which one. One of the epistles.
He literally says, and I write in my own hand.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And right. but the scribe also says, like, this person also greets you. Anyway.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So anyway, Paul would have dictated it to a scribe. Scribe would have wrote it down. Whether it's on scroll or multiple pages of papyri, that all normal. And yes, the letter would have been read in its entirety to the gathered assembly, and it would have been copied and redistributed around, and so studied then and revisited, right? So it's revisited. Now, did they take 9 months like we've taken 9 months? No. So the question of how did they understand the complexity, it was to them, right? So that's part of it. When we talk about exposition, studying the Bible, right, that we're exegeting the scriptures, we're trying to understand it. We, as 21st century readers, we have to understand that there's a context and there's an original group that it's written to. We have to do work to understand their context and what was going on.
They didn't have to do that.
But if I write a letter to you, Taylor, today, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. And so while there are hard truths in the letter that they would have very much come back to, and again, would have been copied and redistributed around house churches. That was a common practice in the first century with letters, important letters, and the churches would have seen these as incredibly important letters. That's why we have so much manuscribal evidence.
Well, they saw it as scripture.
They like saw, yes.
Peter talks about later.
Yeah, mm-hmm. They saw it as scripture. And so it's why we have so much evidence for the reliability of the New Testament, because they saw it as scripture, they saw it as sacred, they saw it as important to be meticulously copied and spread around and studied, but they have the advantageous position of first person.
That's right.
It's to them about what they're going through. In chapter 5, when Paul talks about the incestuous relationship, it's probably a pretty uncomfortable moment when that letter's being read, because they're all looking over across the aisle way and being like, oh, he's talking about that guy.
To be a fly on the wall for that,
yeah,
that gathering, right? Man. That would
or
be,
in chapter 6 when he talks about suing one another.
Like, a lot of people avoiding eye contact in that conversation.
A lot of people avoiding eye contact in those moments. And so I think we just have to be, you know, they have the advantageous position of being right first person. But yes, copied, redistributed, read all in one big moment, and then reread together.
That's right.
And then, like now today, we take 9+ months to unpack it because we're trying to understand context and the text and the words and the language and all of that kind of stuff, and then apply it to our 21st century lives.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right. Great. All right. Please comment on the expression of spiritual gifts in corporate worship and the tendency to consider them as proof of the infilling of the Holy Spirit or being a quote unquote real Christian.
Yeah. So great question. This is actually an area where the EFCA would say, we don't affirm that.
Yeah.
Right. So in corporate worship, we believe that the Spirit, again, go back to what is simple and clear.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, the Holy Spirit apportions the gifts, the spiritual gifts, according to his will. Right. And so for what? The common good, the upbuilding of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. And 12, 7? It's early in the
passage. That's common good.
Verse 7. And then Ephesians 4, we're no longer blown to and fro like children, tossed by the waves. Instead, we are complete maturity. Complete manhood is the phrase there Paul uses, that we are in alignment with Christ, right? So that's why the Spirit gives the gifts. We theologically know that the Spirit is always moving,
right,
that the Spirit is always indwelt within a believer, that the Spirit is not removed from a believer. And so we do not have to wait to see if the Spirit does something miraculous so that we can know, oh, now the Spirit is here.
Right. Now this person's a Christian.
Now this person's a Christian, right? So we would say in the EFCA, we're not closed to the sign gifts, but we would have a very, very, very strong opposition to demanding that the sign gifts are the legitimacy of someone's salvation, or that the public gathering is that the Spirit is actually present at the public gathering.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because we saw this happen, now we know that the Spirit of God is here. No. I would argue you can't find any biblical support for that position, right? I say that with charity and respect to brothers and sisters that hold a view that would support that. Mm-hmm. But I would say, you're not reading the scriptures correctly. And so, again, not a salvation issue necessarily.
So they're still welcome to worship here.
It can become a salvation issue if you're preaching a false gospel.
Yeah.
So I want to be very clear and cautious there. Not necessarily a salvation issue, but can become a salvation issue. So again, this is how we do nuance in theology.
Right.
And so, So Spirit is always present because the Spirit is indwelt within believers. And Jesus says, where two or more are gathered, I'm with
That's
you.
That's right.
Right. So we know what's clear and we work from there.
And the Spirit's role is to exalt the cross.
Yeah.
So if you're at a church that is exalting the cross and highlighting Christ's work, Christ's all-sufficient work on the cross, the Holy Spirit's there.
Yes.
No question.
Yeah.
What might Paul's perspective be on the hard denominational separations based on long-held non-salvation doctrine? So I guess this is asking for a little imagination. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. He transports to 2026 America, sees our denominations and the causes for their splits.
I think he'd have a lot of things to say to us in 2026 America.
Can you imagine his letter to First Americans? be a long one.
be a long one. Okay, so let me start here, and I want to hear you, Taylor, as well on this question. I think Paul would be sad at the amount of preference that has been allowed and enabled to cause church splits. Mm-hmm. And again, preference, not conviction.
Right.
Again, can two believers hold two different conviction level issues? I gave the reference or the example of Calvinism and Arminianism. Mm-hmm. Can you in the FCA at Christ Community, do we have Calvinistic people? Yes.
You bet.
Do we have Arminian leaning people?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Can we worship together at Christ Community? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Is it wrong that we have Reformed churches and Wesleyan churches? No, not necessarily. Right? So that conviction could lead you to worship in different churches, but it shouldn't divide unity under the banner of Christ, right? And so we have to be very cautious on that. But there are too many instances where it's a matter of preference that has divided a church. It's a matter of music style. It's a matter of preaching style. Not that the word of God is held to as the inerrant authority that it is. It's that, I just don't like the preacher.
So I'm going to start a new church.
Right. Or the preacher's unfaithful because I don't like the way he tells stories.
Mm.
So I'm going to go start a new church, right? Ask me how I know, right?
That would never happen in real life, right?
Yeah, and so I think Paul would be grieved when we actually start churches over, or divide churches over the. I mean, I know we make this joke, but it's real. The color of the carpet.
Mm-hmm.
I grew up as part of a church in my high school years that they divided. There was a church split, literally over whether the building that they were building was a steel building. Or it was brick.
Come on.
And so you're just like, no, Paul would be grieved by that. But I also think Paul, and when he splits with Barnabas, I think that there'd be a reality of charity that Paul would look at and go, y'all are worshiping in different places, in different denominations, but you genuinely love one another.
Mm-hmm.
Rock on to that.
That's right.
Because Paul and Barnabas, they had to split at one point over John Mark. And yet Paul, in later letters, praises Barnabas, and he calls John Mark indispensable to him.
That's right.
Right? John Mark was not indispensable to him at one point.
He could easily dispense with him.
he could have dispensed with him very quickly.
He did, in fact.
And so I think there's a both and to that, right? Yeah. I don't know. What are your thoughts there, quickly?
Oh, no, that's great. I mean, obviously denominationalism has had huge downsides.
Yes.
But there are upsides. Like if you really hold to a certain view on baptism, that is going to have a practical implication in the way you worship in your church.
Yeah.
And if you have to violate your conscience, in that service to either, baptize infants or not baptize infants or whatever it is.
Or baptize believers.
Exactly.
Or whatever.
Like that might be a reason for you to go to a church that has a view that you share, and that's okay.
Yeah.
So I think there is some good to denominationalism.
Yes.
In that it allows people to worship without violating their consciences.
Yeah. But yeah. But at the end of the day,
exactly.
If we were in a place that was being persecuted, do you think we'd be arguing over some of these things? No.
I think a lot of them would disappear.
So I think it's also okay to go, we can hold this in tension.
Yes.
And not have to demonize it, but also not have to deify it, mm-hmm. as well. Right. So I think Paul would be grieved, like you said, at some level. And I think Paul would also go like, hey, rock on, believers.
Yeah, respect.
Like, you're loving one another while having some differences.
Exactly.
Good job.
Exactly. Yeah. Yep. Okay. Kind of just a few more here.
Yeah, let's keep going.
Lightning round. Again, we're famously really good at lightning rounds. Personally, I like this question. Personally, do you have a spiritual gift that you find hard to use?
You might have an answer on this one.
Well, I just wonder.
I hear you jumping, so go ahead,
I think the question might be assuming it's weird. It's a weird thing to think about. If God gives you, the Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual gift.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I guess, yeah. Would there be a reluctant prophet? Sure. I guess someone who could say, wow, I really feel the Holy Spirit telling me to call something out in this person's life.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's what this person's talking about. If that is, then yeah, probably there's people who, but there's probably reluctant evangelists, reluctant apostles. But ultimately, I think the more you lean into that gift, the more joy you're going to get out of it.
Yeah. I think so, Taylor. Here's what I hear you saying is that often when we first learn about our gift, we may not be the most mature in understanding of our gift. There is a maturity that we get in understanding our gift and the usage of our gift. I think you know, maybe another side of this question is to go, I just don't know where my gift fits.
Mm-hmm.
And I can say, yeah, totally, totally get that. And I think what's hard for so many is that when I go, okay, I learned my gift, but I feel like I can only use my gift in this one way, right? Or, you know, you had a really negative experience trying to use your gift, and now you're a little gun shy, and you go like, okay, that's fair. I get that, you know? I think there's a maturity that comes with understanding that there's a positive to every gift side, but in our imperfect state, there's a negative, right? The teacher can think, I just need more content is better, right? No. Teachers are given the spiritual gift of teaching for faithfulness.
Yeah.
If it's not driving faithfulness, then we're just doing content for content's sake, right? So there's always this leaning. Apostles can be phenomenal idea people, and they can run ramshod on a ministry team. And then they go like, why doesn't anybody like me?
You burned a lot of bridges, bud.
You burned a lot of bridges, you know? And so, but your gift is needed.
Yep.
Right. And so it could be that we had a negative experience, maybe because of our immaturity or the immaturity of the group that we were with.
Yeah.
Right. So we need to grow into maturity in our gift, but also it can be really hard when we just go, well, I feel like I have the gift of hospitality, but I can only use it in this one setting. Mm. And it's like, no, let's lean in and begin to ask the Lord, you know, or I'm naturally talented at music. So that means I can only use my spiritual gift through music. No,
right.
You know? So I think it just takes time to work through those things. And I think that's what can be hard with our spiritual gifts. We can feel pigeonholed, or we can be reactive to maybe an immature and unhelpful experience, both personally or within a group. Yeah,
that's good. A similar question. I don't know if there's anything to add to that, but just what if I don't like my gift, or maybe it conflicts with the natural talent?
Mm-hmm.
I would say, yeah, like you're saying, probably just a lack of maturity and understanding about your gift, then, or how to use it.
Yeah, I think again, if the Spirit of God has given you that gift, we need to, as the body, come alongside and go, how can we help you?
Yeah.
You know, step into that, and it probably is. You have a prescriptive idea of what this must look like instead of a descriptive reality of going, oh, here are the opportunities
that
God's
right.
putting me
just
into.
All the ways I can use it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can the gift of tongues be taught?
No, it's a gift. It's given by the Holy Spirit.
Next, do our spiritual gifts change as we physically...
And that was a lightning round.
That's right. Do our spiritual gifts change as we mature physically and spiritually? I guess we did ask that.
We asked for the first hour. Again, the Spirit of God can do what he wants. 1 Corinthians 12:11, he apportions according to his will.
That's right.
The Spirit of God can do what he wants. He can give gifts. I'm open to giving gifts and, you know, in one season and not giving a gift another. There are the theologians that aren't open to that, sure. And that's okay. Mm-hmm. But again, I think it's dependency on the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
You know.
That's right. And as long as that doesn't change?
Yep.
That's fine.
Yeah.
All right. It seems natural and easy to talk to each other about accomplishments and achievements.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
It seems more difficult and less common to encourage each other in conversation of our identities as children of God in the body of Christ, mm-hmm. and yet I want to do that more. How can I shift to focusing more on this in my conversations and interactions?
That is a great question.
It's a bulky question. Yeah, it's a lot to it.
That's a great question. I think here's the risk. Eugene Peterson talked about it in one of his books called The Everyday Pastor. He talked about the temptation as pastors, so vocational ministry leaders, to never get into the small talk of life. And he said, there's great importance in the small talk of life. Mm-hmm. And that is just that you get to know one another.
That's right.
Right? And sometimes that means talking about somebody's accomplishments and things like that. And those aren't necessarily bad things. About who they are, right? I mean, mm-hmm. it's not bad to talk about your accomplishments.
Absolutely not.
Right? But I do think that it's okay to be with a brother or sister and to, or, you know, spend some time in the conversation to go, how did you see God this week? How did God show up in your week? Right?
Big and small ways.
Big and small ways. You know, what is one thing that you're thankful for that the Lord has done or provided in the last month? Right? It's just changing the trajectory of the conversation just a little, and also realizing that not every conversation has to go there.
That's right.
Right. So I think that's just the balance there, mm-hmm. of taking just these small cues and going, how did you see the Lord, you know, at work in your life this week? Mm-hmm. How did God provide in a way that, you know, you were thankful for, or you stopped to give him praise for in the last month? Right? You know, what is something you've been praying for that the Lord has given an answer for? These are things that change our trajectory of our conversation from just merely physical things or, mm-hmm. or just, you know, hey, let's talk about you. And to let's focus on Jesus together, but also don't give up the ministry of the small talk with one another, because bearing small talk often leads to deeper waters.
Yeah.
If all it ever is small talk, and this person is... I mean, again, gauge the relationship as well. But if all it ever is small talk, and this is a person that you're meeting with regularly, maybe dial up the spiritual temperature, right? Mm-hmm. So you know the situation you're in there.
That's right.
But yeah, just take it, dial it one degree at a time.
And if you're filling yourself up, whatever you're filling yourself up with is going to spill out of you. Mm-hmm. So like if you are just focused on your own accomplishments, then when you talk to people, that's probably going to be the first thing that comes up. If you're focused on your kids, that's probably going to be what comes up when you talk with people, and that's fine. But filling yourself up with how God has been working in your life, in those small talk conversations, it's probably going to be more likely to come up.
Yeah.
So try to just saturate your mind in that.
And I think even in that, Taylor, you just brought something else into my mind of just even problem solving. Maybe it's work, it's kids, maybe it's family, maybe it's a relationship here or there, right? Whatever it is. But even as believers, when we're talking to another believer and we're just trying to problem solve something that's not going well in my life, is my identity rooted in Christ? Mm. Am I encouraging another person to think about this through the lens of Jesus? Or are we getting together and trying to just combine our best ideas?
Yeah.
Right? That, again, that's a way we take our experiences, we speak into each other's lives, but as Christians, we depend on the Spirit to help us, and we remind each other of our identity in Jesus.
That's right. Right? That's right.
Yeah.
Always sharpening each other.
Yeah.
Okay.
Great. We're doing it.
All right. This one, I'm not sure what they even mean. This is what I was trying to figure out while you were talking, so I'm going to cut this out. But is there, I guess I'll say it, and then if you want to try to tackle it, we can.
All right.
All right. Is there any difference between applying this text to individuals in the local church versus different church bodies, denominations in the global church?
That's an interesting question. I think we talked a little bit about that with denominationalism earlier.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
In that there are definitely some denominations that are uniquely wired and equipped, both by theological convictions and by personality, of the people that are attracted in that arena to accomplish unique things.
Right.
And I think that we need to exercise in the EFCA, one of our statements is that in essentials, unity, right? In non-essentials, liberty. In everything else, charity.
Love that phrase.
Or in all things, charity.
Yep.
And all things charity does not mean in all things, hey, whatever.
Just ignore the differences. We're all best friends.
Yeah, nothing actually. Everything's true.
That's right.
Not what it means. It means respectful disagreement.
Yep.
That we extend respect. In all things, we're going to be respectful, right? But we're going to be able to disagree on some things.
Right.
And so I just think that yes, there are... As we look at it as individuals, Paul is applying it to individuals in the corporate body, and that's its direct application. But when we zoom out, I think there is a fair, philosophical leaning then to go, okay, this denomination is more wired in this direction, and that's okay.
That's right.
And the denomination that I'm in is more wired in this direction, and that's okay, while not abandoning the essentials of the faith. We're still faithful. We're still Christians. Mm-hmm. We're still under the big C church.
That's right.
Right? But this one leans this way. This one leans this way in different aspects of corporate worship or social engagement, those kind of things. And you go, okay, some are mobilized for disaster relief.
Mm-hmm.
Great.
Awesome.
Awesome. Be about that.
Some are mobilizing for reaching college students.
Some are mobilized for reaching college students.
Incredible.
Some are mobilized to step into the philosophical and cultural debates of the day.
Incredible.
Incredible, right? And so we can cheer on other believers in that. So I think it's not a direct application of the passage, but I think when we blow out zoom out from our lens here a little bit, we can begin to go, oh, yeah. We can root other believers on.
That's
cheer
good.
Them on.
That's good. Yeah. And one of my plumb lines is start with trust. Like if I start a conversation with someone who comes in really hot, like they disagree with something I said, it's so tempting to my first response to be, well, this person's just an idiot, right? They just don't get it.
We write those negative backstories.
Exactly. But starting with trust says, okay, I'm going to assume that this person is starting from a place where they love God. And they love me and they want me to be better and they're here to help me actually grow in, clarifying or saying things right. So starting with trust enables me to have a conversation with them where it's like, all right, I've got something to learn from this person.
Yeah.
Even if we fundamentally disagree.
Even if we leave the conversation and disagree.
Exactly. I'm not just going to assume they don't know what they're talking about or they're evil. Yep. they're an idiot. Like starting there never leads well.
No.
So starting from trust always helps the conversation go better.
Yeah, I think that's a great word there. Yeah.
All right, last question here, sort of about one of the VAs
that
it was read by somebody, I don't know who. please explain why the church is doing the Stations of the Cross since this is a practice for Catholics.
Yeah, great question. And so just succinctly here is that we are uniquely trying to engage in this season of Lent, right, the 40-day buildup to Easter, and this is by the way a long history,
right?
We had an Ash Wednesday service here last week to start Lent. That's the traditional beginning of the season of Lent. I grew up in a mainline denomination that Ash Wednesday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, right? These were all parts of the regular, Lent was a part of the regular rhythm of worship. And I didn't grow up Catholic.
Nope.
Right? In fact, we even see believers within 80 years of the resurrection beginning to have things like an Ash Wednesday service, beginning to do rhythms that we now call Lent and things like that. So this is part of the long history of Christians. And so our invitation in this season is to, and then the prayer stations.
Yes.
Is
so it's not Stations of the Cross?
Well, I don't know the complete design of it yet.
All right.
But also, I grew up Presbyterian and we did Stations of the Cross.
Okay.
So it's not merely Catholic, right? And yes, I want to be clear in that we don't hold Catholic theology.
That's right.
But also, not all Catholics aren't Christians.
That's,
you know,
that's a good word.
There's a, again, we need to dive into nuance that we don't have for an hour on this, another hour on this podcast.
Already going a little bit long.
We're already going a little bit long. But with that, so the invitation here is to be a people who are purposely responsive. And that just means to seek and seize the opportunities that God has for us. And so because we are a diverse body, both in perspectives, emotional engagement, worship style preferences, mm-hmm. all those kind of things, we want to offer different things throughout the year that are going to communicate with God's people in ways that help them be reminded of the joy of their salvation and the sufficiency of Christ.
Yeah.
And so that doesn't mean that everybody's going to jive with everything.
That's right.
And good news, you don't have to.
That's right.
Good news, you don't have to. So yeah, are we becoming Catholic? But no, we're not Catholic. We're not Catholic. And are there practices that are much longer in the history of the church? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And do we have freedom to lean into those uniquely within our EFCA denomination? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Right. And so, but the purpose of this is to lean into rhythms and opportunities to follow Jesus in a life-defining way.
That's right.
Right? Corporate reading, that's been going on for a long
time.
That's
an old tradition.
Corporate singing,
mm-hmm.
been going on for a long time.
Communion. Baptism.
Communion, baptism, right?
About like, as old as it gets.
Like, so there are different things that we can look at and pinpoint and go, okay. And different denominations mean some different things in that, so we need to understand those things. But also to go like, hey, mm-hmm. there are some things here that have been happening for a long time, and we want to uniquely step in the season that we're in to help people connect with God in unique ways that help them follow Jesus in a life-defining way.
That's good. That's a good word. And yeah, I grew up in the E-Free Church in the EFCA, and so for me, a lot of these things do feel a little new and a little uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. Ash Wednesday was a little like, ooh boy, I got to step into this because I don't know what that means exactly.
Yeah.
And so for those of us, like I'm guessing this this question asker and me, we need to remember that these rituals, these traditions that have gone on for thousands of years, they do have a purpose and mm-hmm. their purpose is pointing to people to Christ. Has it been corrupted in some places? 100%.
You can argue that every practice in the church has been corrupted in some place.
Absolutely. Clearly, 1 Corinthians, they were corrupting communion. But no, so has it been corrupted?
And they were only 40 years
after. That's exactly right. It happens shockingly fast. But no, is there still something in it that helps us grow? Absolutely. Yeah. So learn more about it, figure out what its intention is, and then lean into that and grow from it. And be reminded that as there are some of us who are like, ooh, this makes me a little uncomfortable. There are people in this church who see us doing this and go, finally.
Yeah.
Who have loved these traditions in the past and are like, oh, I'm so glad we're bringing that in. So
we're
all united around that.
They come from these traditions and they're like, oh, we're understanding this in the full light of the gospel.
Yes.
Right? It's not just a ritual.
Yep.
And so there are people that are going, oh, thank you. Right? And at the same time going like, if you're not jiving with it,
that's okay.
That's okay.
It's okay.
But I think your word of understanding is great. I think I love the question.
Like, it's a great question.
Help us understand. And that's just it. We wanna connect with God in regular daily ways, but then also in seasonally rhythmic fashions, right? It's why we do Advent. It's why we have leaned into Lent, you know, especially more over the last several years and going, okay, there are these rhythms seasonally that have marked the church for 1500 plus 1800 years, even longer than that. And why? Because there's something unique that it offers us to following Jesus in a life-defining way. And so, yeah, so there we go. All right, well, hey, we're going to finish up 1 Corinthians 12 next week. We will see you there.